The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Come, let us worship the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And also to you.
In Psalm 105, 1 verses 3, we read, O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come calling on your name with thanksgiving in our hearts, that we may serve the only living God. You created all things, and all things are sustained by your goodwill. Your greatest deed, the salvation of your people in Jesus, is why we are here to sing and praise your name. May the life that is in Jesus be seen in our worship and in our lives, that we may bring the true light to every person in our community and the whole world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please remain standing as we sing, With All My Heart, My Thanks I'll Bring. It's on page 182. This week, while I was helping my brother paint, I remembered hearing on the radio a song, The Man in the Mirror by Michael Jackson. Okay, not necessarily the place to look for direction from God, but this lyric caught my attention. I'm staring at the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways, and no message could have been clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. Well, while beginning with ourselves and changing to make the world a better place is a nice sentiment, it presumes that we can somehow make these changes ourselves, make ourselves good. But we know that to get there, we need more than just trying harder to be good or harder to change. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read this, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In context, Paul is comparing the glory that illuminated Moses' face with the glory of the coming Jesus. Now, Moses' face was made to shine by his talks to the Lord. But we are also told that Moses' face, the glory, or the facial glory, didn't last. It faded. In our case, we are also invited to pray continually, to meet with the Lord, spirit to spirit. But here, we're told that the results are different. When we look to the glory of the Lord, here, the image of the mirror is not ourselves. It's not like we're seeing ourselves in the mirror. We're actually seeing the Lord in the mirror. Something is promised. Instead of us trying to change ourselves, we are told that we are being transformed. This is something that's happening to us. It's outside of ourselves, or it's inside of ourselves. He is the source of the change. But how can this happen? Just by beholding the Lord, the glory of the Lord? Paul concludes, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we called on Jesus, in whom is life, we were sealed with the Spirit. His life is now inside of us. The glory of what we are seeing works in and through us, that his life, his light, his work is revealed in us. And so, Paul concludes, Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, casting aside every sin that entangles, every sin that binds, everything that might obscure our view of the Lord Jesus. As we prepare to confess our sins, let us prepare our hearts by singing Psalm 13 in our bulletin. It's on page 10. So as you're able, let us kneel before the Lord and confess our sins. In Psalm 106, we read, We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power known. Dear Father in heaven, we know that like the Israelites and like our earthly fathers and mothers, we have sinned by seeking our own paths independent of your will. We have not loved you in obedience. We have instead considered you a hard master, hiding our talents in the ground instead of rejoicing in your will. Lord, we have considered your will for us a burden instead of a joy and delight. Like little children trying to pull our hands out of yours that we might run into danger, we have acted foolishly. Oh, give us the heart of Jesus that our life may be his life, lived out through us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So hear us now as we confess our individual sins and Selah. And amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. In Isaiah 4:2, it says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." We have seen that day, the arrival of the branch, our Lord Jesus, and it is indeed glorious. In Jesus you have been cleansed of all sins and invited into the presence and clothed in white robes of righteousness. You have been invited to sit at the right hand in Jesus. Truly, the love of Jesus is excellent and appealing, and it is in the joy of this truth that I announce to you that your sins are forgiven in Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. This is from the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of the work that you have already done. In the beginning, through the Word, you have created all things. Lord, this Word has not remained distant, but the Lord has become a man. Lord, I pray that you would do another work through us right now, that your Word would be clearly seen, and that we would know your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we'll begin a sermon series going through the book of John. And if you have been attending CCD for a while, you'll have noticed that there's some sort of a pattern with the books that I chose. So we started with Jonah, we went to James, now we're going to work through John. And if we ever get through John, then you have Job to look forward to. So fun things ahead, maybe. So it's usual when you start a new book to give a bio of the author. So who is John? Who is John? This question is actually not answered explicitly in this book. and maybe intentionally, that's how John wants it. So we must do a little detective work. We gather from the other Gospels that John is one of the 12 disciples, along with his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, or as I'm sure they would be preferred to be called by their nickname, the sons of thunder. And I believe Jesus actually gave them this nickname. And it might have been because at one point, James and John asked God, asked for permission for Jesus to send a holy fire down onto the Samaritan village and torch them, torch that village because they rejected Jesus. So you have John, one of the sons of thunder. But John is also the same guy who wrote the book of 1 John. Right? The book of 1 John, which is about love God, love your brothers. By this you will know God. So how do we have the son of thunder to become what you have to say is the apostle of love? Right? Whoever wrote 1 John is the apostle of love. What happened? I think it's clear that John is he's a wild stallion. Right? He has a lot of horsepower, but he has been tamed. Right? He has been loved by his master and by his friend, Jesus. Maybe that's why John never refers to himself by name in this gospel. Right? Every time that John refers to himself, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's interesting, it's not the disciple who loved Jesus. The most important thing about John is that he has been loved by Jesus. So the question, who is John, is actually not at the forefront of what John wants to write about. He puts forward a much more important question, and that is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And to answer this, John needs to take us back. He says we've got to go way back to the beginning of creation. And he does this to introduce a new creation, a new life that comes through Jesus. So if you haven't already done so, please open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. So it begins with a very famous verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning. So John wants our minds to thumb back all the way to the first book, to the first chapter, to the very first words of the Bible. He quotes Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like sometimes you hear a phrase and it just triggers your mind to something. All right, if I say, play ball, you would expect the beginning of a baseball game. Right? Or if I say, once upon a time in a land far away, you would expect a fairy tale, right? So John says, in the beginning, you should expect a creation story. And in this creation story, God creates everything by speaking words. Remember, God says, let there be light, and there was light. God says, let dry land appear, and dry land appeared. God says, zebras, right? And you got zebras clopping around, right? God creates by speaking the word in Genesis 1. And now we're in John chapter 1. And John has taken us back to the same creation and gives us more information about the word who creates. So in the beginning was the word. The word did not come into existence at the beginning. He was in the beginning. He was already existing at the point that the beginning began, right? If you think about a starting gun that fires, that begins the race, right? The gun itself did not come to existence when it first banged the beginning of the race, right? It already existed, just like the word existed at the beginning. And he says, and the word was with God. The word is allied with God. There's no separation between the word and God. Just like there is no separation between the words that I'm speaking and this me as a speaker. The word was with God, and the Word was God. Right, this is a staggering discovery that John gives to us. Like sometimes we just, these verses just kind of slip through our minds. But this was an amazing discovery that John gives to us in these first verses. The Word was God. We'll see why it's so important a little bit later. Verse 2, he says, he was in the beginning with God. So if the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God in the beginning, then the Word was the one who created the heavens and the earth. Right? So what John is saying is that this Word is the creating Word. That's what verse 3 says. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the same word in Greek, ginomai, is used 3 times in this verse. The word is translated as made. But if you say, I made my bed, right? You probably just mean that you shuffled around the positions of the sheets, right? They used to be all crumpled at the end of the bed, and then when you made the bed, you just kind of repositioned the sheets, right? But if we say that the Word made the bed, well, the Word actually made the cotton bush that the sheets came from, or, depending on how posh it is, the silkworm that produced the sheets, right? The Word made the color pigments that would be in the sheets. The Word made the idea of Captain America that was then scanned onto the sheets, right? It's like, you made the bed, but the Word, he made the bed. Right? He created the bed. Right? The Word generates the beginning of all things. Right? Nothing exists unless it has been spoken, unless it's been created by the Word. And this is the truth of ex nihilo, that nothing, from nothing, God creates. God creates all things. Verse 4, in him, in the Word, was life. So the Word is fundamental to life. Right? Without the Word's existing, right, nothing exists. Right? This makes sense, right? There are some things that you just are fundamental for you to be alive, like parents. So for me, if 30-plus years ago, Brent Knight didn't meet the cutie, Sue Larson, as summer counselors at Lakeside Bible Camp on Whidbey Island, right, I would not exist. So my life is dependent on a Bible camp in the middle of the Puget Sound, right? And you can trace this line of my existence and actually anything that has life all the way back to the Word. All the way back to the Word who was in the beginning and who was God and who was with God. It says, in him was life. So God is alive. That's the basics. That's fundamental to you, to everything, to where we are right now. The living God leads to the life of all things, including life. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this again should remind us of the first day of creation. Right, God says, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke light into the darkness. And we see that God still has given us the sun, right? That was the light that he's talking about in Genesis 1. But it seems like the light, that light, is still doing just fine. Right? We were amazed, we were wowed by here in Moscow, even like 95 or 94% of the sun could be blocked out and you could still see, right? The light, the darkness has not overcome the light. But we have a hint that there's something new. Now, this is not just talking about the creation of Genesis 1, because this is the light of men. This is the light of men that has come into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light. So usually by this time, as I've read through these verses in John chapter 1, usually by this time, like, my mind is already hurting. This is a cosmic gospel that John is giving. In four or five verses, John has just summarized the creation of the cosmos, right? And he's doing it with like five important words. You got the beginning, you got God, you got the Word, you got life and light, right? In my head, you know, it's just like, ugh, it hurts. And I think that's what John wants. Right? Like, we should be amazed at what the Lord has done. Right? We should be amazed, but sometimes it's just easy for our eyes to just glass over. Right? We've heard this. We've seen this. We've done this, right? We've read this before, and we can be bored. And that's a problem, right? First of all, because God has given you life. So this is why you are here. But then it's also, we miss something about what God is about to do. Right? We have to be amazed at the God as creator, the Word that has given us life. We have all the components of creation assembled here for a new creation. Right? This is looking back at what God has done in Genesis 1. Now we're in John chapter 1. And we're about to hear of a new creation. Right? Prepare yourselves. Like John is saying, buckle your seatbelts, because here we go. Get ready for a new creation. And to prepare for this new event, God sends a man named John. This is not the gospel writer John, but this is John the Baptist. Or as he says, John the Witness. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So what is a witness? A witness usually has two credentials. He has to see or experience an event, right? Get your eyeballs on what actually happened. And then he has to report. He has to repeat what he saw. He has to report on what he experienced. So if you guys watch any cop shows, like us, Blue Bloods, right? Usually there's a crime scene, and the detective comes onto the scene. You got the yellow tape surrounding the body on the ground. And the first question that the detective asks is, did you see anything? Right? Did you see anything? Did you see what happened? Right? And the crime scene happened, or it's like midday, you got a group of people around, and he's asking everyone, did you see something? It's like, of course, someone saw something. But if we're going into the details here, like suppose that the gangs own that street, right? Everyone's afraid. Like they saw, but they're not willing to testify, right? They're not a witness. They saw what happened, but they're not willing to report it. They're not a witness, right? But you also have the problem, say someone is willing to testify, but if they never saw what happened in the beginning, right, then they're a false witness. They're not a true witness. So John is a witness. He says, I've seen the light. Let me tell you about the light. I've seen the true light, and I will tell you about him. And the point of a witness is to be able to communicate to you so that way you will believe, right? The witness goes in front of the jury so that way he can tell the jury what happened in order for them to believe. John, the result of what John's witness is that all might believe through him, through the light, through the Word. So Jesus, John is a witness so that way you may believe through him. But in this new creation, there's a problem. Right? There's a problem that exists that didn't exist in the original creation. Look at verse 9. It says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The light comes into the world in which he created. But the world scrunches up its eyes, hides itself under its blankets, and refuses to become light. It's like the light comes home and is treated as a stranger. We don't know you. Slams the door in his face, rejects the light. Right? The light should enlighten the dark world. Right? That's what happened back in Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that it was good. But now again, God sends the light into the world, but the world rejects the light and remains in darkness. Creation has gone wrong. Creation is rebelling here. And Jesus explains this breakdown in creation a few chapters later in John chapter 3. Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works were should be exposed. The problem is that the darkness loves darkness. The problem loves their evil works. The darkness loves their sin, and so it hates the light. It hates that which exposes their evil deeds. They have failed to know. They have failed to receive the light. And this is really bad. Right? This is a rift in creation, but this is also really bad for those who have been created. Right? Because remember what John has already said, is that the light is the life. Right? The light is the life of the world. Right? If you are a tree, just pretend you're a tree, right? And you cut yourself off at the roots. Is that good for you? Right? You cut yourself off from that which gives you life. The world, the people, men and women, they have rejected the light. They have, and in so doing, they have rejected the source of life. So their end must be in death. Their end is in darkness. But John introduces the good news in verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, right? Before they rejected him, before they did not know him, but to anyone who received him, who believed in his name. Right? If we're tracking along here, you may not have noticed that John hasn't given us a name. Right? It's like, okay, John, I want to know, what is his name? Right? Give me his name so that way I can believe. And if you believe in his name, you will be given something unbelievable. All who receive him will receive the right to become children of God. The word become here is the same word as made back in verse 3. Right? You will be made children of God. Right? Just like you were made by the Creator, you will be remade as children of God. Right? You think back in the first creation in Genesis, mankind were made creatures. That's what happened in the first creation. And now John describes in this new creation that mankind will be made not just creatures, but children. They will be made children of God. Verse 13 says, this will happen not of blood, not because you had the right bloodline, tracing all the way back to Abraham or whoever. Right? It says this is not going to happen not because of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, right? Because you try hard enough or you want to be good enough. Right? It's not about you. Nor of the will of man. Right? It's not because your parents really want this for you or your pastor wants this for you or your girlfriend wants this for you. But you will be made, you will become children of God because God wants you. Because of the will of God. God wants you to be his son. God wants you to be his daughter. We all have a desire to be wanted by our fathers, right? All of us have been made by a dad, right? We all have that desire to not just be made, right? But to be known, to be wanted. This is part of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, that God, who has not only made you, but God wants you to be his children. That's a soul-satisfying good news. And this is not just a natural birth, right? But this is a supernatural work of God. It's as much of a miracle as God turning darkness into light that human children would become children of God. So the question is, how can human men and women and boys and girls, little children, how can we become children of God? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word, who is God, who is light, who is life, who is in the beginning, became flesh. And John bluntly describes the genuine humanity of the Word. He could have used more pleasant words than flesh. In the beginning, or the Word became a man, right? Because men can be handsome, right? Or the Word took on a body, because skin is pretty nice, right? But the word flesh is strong. Right? It's even a crude way of referring to who we are and what we have. Right? Flesh is what the wolf pack rips off of the deer bones. Right? Flesh makes me cringe a little bit because it makes me think of ulcers and moist. Right? Both things that can happen in your flesh. Right? This is the meatiness of man. Flesh can be pierced, right? Flesh can be pierced by an iron spear, and you have fluid pouring out. Flesh can be broken. Flesh can be flayed open. And I don't want to disrespect the Word, but we have to understand how the Word has disrespected himself, right? What has the Word done by becoming flesh? And if we don't cringe, right, if we don't cringe when we hear that the Word, what the Word has done for man, then we don't understand the stupendous work of the Word made flesh. The one who created galaxies, right, the one who spoke and all of this came into existence, became a baby embryo, right, and he passed through the birth canal and was born, right, and he grew up into a man, a real man. And John the disciple, right? I love this part. John the disciple especially knew that Jesus was a man. Right? For 3 years, he saw Jesus eat and drink and sleep. He knew that Jesus got tired and hungry because he had to pull off at a Samaritan village next to a well. Right? He knew that Jesus was real. He had a real body. He had a shoulder that he could lie on, he could rest on, he could put his arm around Jesus, just like he did at the final supper. John watched Jesus make fire and fry up fish after his resurrection. John knew that Jesus was a man with human flesh. There was no doubt about that. Right? But what was uncertain, along with the rest of the disciples, was this. Is Jesus God? John had no doubt that Jesus was a man, but is Jesus God? And John doesn't leave us in suspense, right? He had to struggle with this for at least 3 years, right? But he tells us right at the beginning, in the very first words in verse 1, that the Word is God. And this Word became flesh. God became a man. And we are given this information in reverse order from John. God became a man. And John shares this world-changing discovery with us, that this man, Jesus, is God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You may be familiar that the word dwelt means more than just lived. It means more than he had 2 feet on the ground or that he had a street address. The word means that he tabernacled among us, which may be my new favorite verb, tabernacled, right? He dwelled as in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the mobile tent during Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, right? The tabernacle was the place that God met with his people and where his people could worship God. The last verses of Exodus recount what happens when Moses finally finishes the tabernacle. It says, so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the glory of the Lord comes in, Moses and anyone else who was nearby had to run out. They had to hide. They had to flee. People were separated from God's glory. God's glory, but now, has again descended, but not into a tent. God's glory has descended into a new and better tabernacle, into the man, into the Word made flesh. And instead of fleeing, we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. The end of verse 14. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory, grace, truth. If you think about it, these are all very, very Christian words. If you're walking along, or going through a coffee shop, and if you hear a little pod at a table talking about glory or grace or truth, most likely they are Christians, right? These are all very Christian words, and that's probably because they all find their source in Christ, right? What is glory? What is glory? John says, well, look at God, the Father and his Son. It says, you see glory as of the only Son from the Father. What is glory? Well, look to Jesus and his Father. But unlike the glory of the old covenant that you cannot see, that you cannot touch, that you cannot be close to, the glory of the Son of the Father now can be seen. It can be touched. It can be hugged. It can be kissed. The glory tabernacles in Jesus. Truth and grace are also not abstract words. They're incarnate. Truth is a person. Jesus says very famously, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth will set you free. That's what Jesus says. Who's going to set you free? Jesus. Yeah, we're a little slow on that. Okay? Jesus sets you free. Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is full of grace. The only time John uses the word grace is actually in these three verses. But is not Jesus gracious? Is he not shown to be grace in the rest of the story of John? He is the one who provides joy. Water to wine. Grace. He is the one who provides life. Lazarus was sick, he was dying, healed, life, grace. Jesus himself dies on the cross. Is this not grace? Glory, grace, and truth are found and seen and known in the Word who became flesh. And in verse 15, John the Baptist, he jumps up on his chair, waves his arms, and points at Jesus and says, this is the one I was talking about. Remember, I'm the witness. I'm supposed to tell you who is the true light. And he says, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. and the discovery of who the light is, who comes into the darkness, is good news for all of us. Verse 16, and we have all received from his fullness grace upon grace. What have we received in the Son? He says grace. And you know what? Here's another shovel full of grace. You know what? Here's another dump truck full of grace. You receive the gift upon gift in the Son, Jesus. Right? And I love how John goes to the first person plural in this. Right? He says, we have all received. Like John doesn't want to miss out on the blessing of what Jesus gives. It's like, yes, I have received this too. We have all received grace upon grace. Grace to live as the children of God. But how can we live with God? Right? That is the question. How can we live with God? And it's not going to be through our own efforts to obey God. Right? Do you remember the law? Do you remember Moses? How's that been going? How have you been obeying that? By your own efforts, you will never be good enough to live with God. The gospel is that man needs God. Man needs God to live in true goodness and to give us grace. Verse 17, for the law has been given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law of God came on carved, cold stone. And all men have failed to obey the law. Because of sin, we cannot live with God. Because of sin, we are separated from the glory of the Lord. But now the word of God comes in a living man. And Jesus Christ comes bringing grace and truth. Right? Moses had one of the rare privileges of men in the old covenant to be able to speak with God. Right? He was able to speak with God. His face shone just being close enough to God. Right? But even Moses could not live with God, could not see God and live. Do you remember? You remember that request when Moses said, just please, I want to see your face. And God says, no, no way. You can't do that. But I will put you in a cleft of a rock. And it was like, I'm going to open up this rock, put you inside and wrap it closed so there's only a tiny hole for you to look through. I'm going to put my hand over that hole and I will walk by. And just when I've gone by, I'm going to open up so that way you can see my back. God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. This is man's problem. We cannot see God and live. Verse 18 gives God's great solution to man's problem. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. The only God who is the Word, who is the life, who is the light, who is the one who has become man, has made the Father known to us. No one has seen God the Father until now. Right? Until the Son is sent to the world, until the Word became flesh, until the light shines in the darkness. That's the gospel, right? That is the light that has come into the darkness. So, will you receive the Son? Will you listen to the Word? Will you believe in his name? John starts this gospel, the gospel of John, with the beginning of creation. Right, this is the beginning of life. This is the beginning of light. And now Jesus comes with the beginning of a new creation. It's like, do you want new life? Do you want to live in a new light? Receive the Son, believe the Son, and you will receive the privilege of becoming children of God. Right? Because the Son of God was made a man, now men and women, boys and girls, those who have lived and loved darkness, can be made children of God. And God wants you. He wants you in his family. And then the rest of this gospel is we can learn who Jesus is, what he has done. What is it to be a child of God? What kind of family resemblance do we need? Can we be glorious? Can we be full of truth? Can we be full of grace? This is how the gospel begins, the gospel of a new creation. Jonathan McIntosh gave a great exhortation a few weeks ago that says, because Jesus was before the beginning, he is the Lord of all beginnings. Wherever you are right now can be your beginning, your new beginning with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our own darkness, that you have not left us in our own death, but that you have sent your word to become a man. Lord, I pray that through this message, that through reading this gospel, that we would receive your son, Jesus, that we would believe in his name, and that we would become children, and that we would live in the freedom, in the life that can only be found in you. At home, we have a kid's kitchen with a mini table complete with mini food. You can find a plastic slice of bread and a skinny wooden block labeled juice with a painted wooden straw. And my kids love to play with it. And as they nibble and slurp, right, Eleanor says, "We're just pretendering. Right? We're just pretending." But they are also practicing to really eat and drink. With the plastic bread and the wooden juice box, they are learning how to eat at the night table and how to be children at the night home. At this table, right here, we also practice how we should eat and drink and live as the children of God. John says in our passage, "All who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Do you want to be a child of God? Well, hopefully the answer is yes, and good. Then you need to receive Jesus, and you need to believe in Jesus. And God gives us this meal each week to practice. You practice opening your hands and receiving Jesus in the bread. You practice opening your hands and receiving carefully the wine, which is Jesus. And you believe what Jesus says in his words. Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." You receive and believe. This is real practice, like Eleanor and Laz at their mini table. But unlike their mini meal, this is not pretend practice. There is no plastic bread or wooden juice boxes in the trays. The bread and wine are real because Jesus is real. And we know this as we see, touch, and taste the real thing. Few things are more basic to children than that they should eat and drink. But as anyone with or near kids knows, that children need practice. And so God the Father has prepared this table with real food and real drink for you to practice how to receive and believe in Jesus. And so the Father says to you, his children, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given us the amazing right to become your children. This is grace beyond what we can ask. You also give us this meal to strengthen us to receive and believe in your Son. This is more grace. And so we thank you for your grace upon grace. And amen.
Amen.
I've heard that the Gospel of John has been described as a pool, a swimming pool, one in which a child can splash in the shallows and an elephant can swim in the depths. And this pool of John is easy to access. If you are drowning, right, go closer to the shore. Go closer to the edge. And if this is all, if you're thinking, man, a whole year of John, like this is easy. I know this stuff. I challenge you to go a little bit deeper. Right? Go a little bit deeper. Because the truth is that Jesus is the water. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.